Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're not moving that fast. Deuteronomy 17. And so we are in the middle of this big, long message that Moses preached on the east side of the Jordan River before the children of Israel crossed over. He would deliver these messages that constitute the book of Deuteronomy. Then the Lord took him up to the top of Mount Nebo. He was able to look into the promised land, and then the Lord took him to heaven. So that's where we're at, and we are working through these chapters, thinking about what he was instructing the people. And the book of Deuteronomy means deutero, means second. Nomos, nomi, means law. So it's the second giving of the law. So a lot of these things have been touched on in the other books, Exodus or Leviticus, some in Numbers. And he's giving, a lot of it is the same, but then there's little extra details that come in certain spots here in Deuteronomy. So what we're going to do, the heading in the New American Standard Bible for chapter 17 is Administration of Justice. And in a way that's true, but then it talks about the kings. So I decided to call it governing in the land. Governing in the land. So we have the paragraphs. I decided again to just give the markers for you. And actually, this first paragraph, there's at least the way it's laid out in the Bible. This the last two verses of chapter 16, and the first verse of chapter 17. And so I'm just going to read those last two verses of 16 and that first verse together, and we'll just sum up each of these, the themes of each of these things. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep, which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. All right, so what would you say that's all about? What would be a word that would sum up the theme of those three verses? Or a couple words. All right. Idolatry prohibited. All right. Anybody want to give an alternate suggestion at all? Okay, well, that's the first two verses for sure, but I put purity of worship to bring in the idea of the, the no unblemished offerings. And it struck me as I was reading that just now, God puts all of those into the same paragraph. The, obviously the idolatry was an abomination for somebody to worship something other than the true God. But then if you don't worship God correctly, is that like idolatry? Is that what he's implying? It's a pretty powerful statement when you put them all together in that context. And so the next paragraph is verse 2 through verse 7. So I'll read that, and then let's think about the theme for this. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly host, which I have not commanded. And if it is told you, and you have heard it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates. That is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. All right, so what is this section about? Wolf?
Exposing the idolaters.
Okay, exposing the idolater. All right, and so there's procedures put down for that, and certainly it's the false worship that is he has in focus here, that what the punishment's all about. Okay, so let's go to the next section, verses 8 through 13. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to observe according to all that they teach you, according to the terms of the law which they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. All right, so what's this section about? Addie?
It's about some respect for authority.
Okay, respect for authority. All right, that's part of it. Is there anything else that you see in there that we need to highlight as we sum it up? Okay, settling differences. All right, now let's see. What do I have here? I mean, you're all hitting around it, Kel.
Well, it does seem that even in the previous paragraph theme and this one, that it's capital punishment if you're not listening to and executing what you're supposed to be doing.
That's right. So there is a I mean, if people, well, idolatry itself was such an abomination, that was automatic capital punishment, if it was proven. Okay, but these other cases, it's interesting. Here, there's a little difference, though. If they don't do what?
It's talked by the Levitical priests.
Yeah, if they don't listen to the judgment. Like, it's one thing, you know, they can go before the judge, and the judge says, okay, here's the verdict, and then they don't do it. Well, then that person who doesn't obey the verdict is subject to capital punishment. That's pretty extreme. You know, I mean, they wouldn't do that in our country, that's for sure. Well, they don't do capital punishment for anything in our country.
Deterrent?
A strong deterrent, yes, that's the word I'm looking for. All right, Gordon.
It's also, like, if you go to somebody higher than you and ask their opinion,
yes.
Listen. Like,
yeah.
Otherwise, why did you go?
That would be sort of, like, you want to think twice. Are we going to go there or not? Are we going to judge it down locally and settle it, or are we going to go up to Jerusalem? And then we better do whatever they say, yeah. Right? You know, it's interesting. Well, we could get off here. Let's keep going. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so I put courts of appeal and final judgment. But it's
what?
Courts of appeal and final judgment. But it's not that actually, as I studied this further, I should have changed that. It's not really a court of appeal. But it's a higher court. It talks about lower courts and higher courts. So that's the idea I was trying to get across. So it's sort of like Israel's Supreme Court, if you want to put it that way. That could be another way, another term. But, alright, so, verse 14 to verse 17. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as a king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. Nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Oops, I'm going too far, aren't I? Verse 17 is where I'm supposed to stop. All right. So what is this paragraph I just read? Verses 14 to 17.
Rules concerning kings.
Okay, rules concerning kings. Okay, that's fair enough. I had put limitations of royal authority, but that's probably better. All right, now, verse 18 to the 20. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. All right, so what's this last paragraph about? Gordon?
Rulers aren't above the law.
Okay, rulers aren't above the law, that's right. And what else should they, where should their focus be, I guess?
On
the word of God, yes. In their ruling, they need to rule by the word of God. That's the direction that they're given. All right. So we discussed verse 1 a bit last week. So it's all related to worship, and idolatry is forbidden, but so is, I put in, sincerity. Like if you're Malachi, when you get to Malachi, he is all over the people because they are offering, offerings that have defects. You know, that God has hit, and there's a very famous verse in there where he says, would you give this to your governor? Like if you're going to serve a banquet to the ruler of your province, all right, the governor, they were a province of the Persian Empire at this time. He says, are you going to take a diseased animal and serve that to your governor? You know, so why are you giving it to God? That was his point. Anyway, so, all right, so let's, so the following paragraph, okay, so the first major paragraph, the punishment of false worship, establishes the death penalty for idolatry. However, the whole section establishes what has come to be known as due process in our justice system. Which references describe aspects of due process? So I've given you the verse numbers. So what are the things that you're to do in order to be certain that you are judging righteous judgment?
Investigate.
Okay, investigate, all right? You need to inquire thoroughly. You need to, you know, like, you can't just, somebody comes up and says, I saw that guy. Okay, you need to have an investigation. All right, what's the next one?
At least two witnesses.
At least two witnesses. Okay, so can't be on the word of just one man who doesn't happen. You know, he's mad at that guy, so he wants to get him, right? And that would be a bad situation. And then what's the third thing about the witnesses in verse 7? That's right. When it comes to execution, the witnesses, those who stand up against him, are the first to throw the stones. And what is that? Why would that be? Cal?
I think basically if you're going to condemn yourself if you are bearing false witness.
Yes, you're going to condemn yourself if you're bearing false witness. So if a couple of you got in a conspiracy and said, that guy, I saw him worshiping an idol, and they frame him, and then the truth comes out, what have those guys just become guilty of?
Murder.
So that puts you had better not be lying when you are witnessing. So this is part of this process. All right.
So when is it Nehemiah wants that garden?
No, Ahab.
Ahab. So he wants that garden.
Yes.
And he gets these people to tell false witness.
Yes.
And those guys who he bribed.
Yeah.
Also have had to throw the first stone.
Apparently. Well, if they were following the law. Now, this is the Northern Kingdom, so everything was... Yeah, exactly. So they may not have been following that law. Or maybe they followed that one. You know, like, we're following the law. I don't know. But clearly, so that would be a case in point. And Ahab himself. You see, Ahab is guilty, right? According to the law, right? So he was guilty of a lot of things. But that was one of the worst things he did. It's quite remarkable. All right. All right, so let's move on then. The next paragraph speaks of appealing cases beyond the local courts to a kind of Supreme Court. Now, again, I put the word appealing here, but actually, well, it is an appeal in a sense, but what would precipitate transferring a case to a higher court? So what is it that brings this about? Why do they go to Jerusalem to figure this out? Okay, uncertain circumstances. Eddie, what were you?
Yeah, in the line, probably when they're not able to come to consensus as to the decision on that.
Right.
They take it to a higher court.
They want to go to a higher court. So the picture is that they've got a guy who's accused. You know, the case is murky. There's conflicting witnesses, maybe. The evidence doesn't all come together. So then, okay, so we can't decide. So let's go. And notice he says also, if you can't decide between one kind of homicide or another. So, is a man guilty of, if it's a homicide, is a man guilty of slaying somebody with a high hand, you know, lying in wait, or was it an accident? You know, it was an accident, manslaughter, you know, kind of thing. There are provisions in the law for different kinds of offenses. There's certain kinds of assault, you know. Our system is very topsy-turvy, but if you are in an argument with somebody and you grab them by their lapel, if they have a lapel, people don't wear jackets anymore, that would be considered assault now. Now, it used to be, my thought of assault is when you start punching somebody out, that's assault. But if you touch them at all, that is now considered assault. And I guess it is in a way. Okay, I guess it is. Yeah, you can see how the reasoning would take you there. But I mean, obviously, if you just grab a guy by his lapel and you're chewing him out, that's not the same kind of assault if you just thump him and beat him to a pulp. That's different, right? But you're trying to decide between maybe levels of offense, and they take it to the higher court. That's the idea. Okay? All right. Now, I've kept saying Jerusalem. Now, where would the higher court be located?
Jerusalem.
I said Jerusalem, but it's not exactly Jerusalem. What does the text say?
It must be in office.
Pardon me?
It must be in office at the time.
Oh, no. Where is it going to be located? The place the Lord will choose. All right, so it wasn't Jerusalem initially. Once the temple was built, then it's Jerusalem. Before that, it's wherever the tabernacle was. Okay, so that's... Samuel's time, I was looking for the S name, right? Samuel. I was going to say Solomon, but that's not right. In Samuel's time, it was in Shiloh, which was outside of Jerusalem somewhere. It seems to me it was sort of in Ephraim, but I'm not quite sure. Anyway, that's where Eli was, and that's where they would come. And by the way, Eli was a judge, so was Samuel. We have the period of the judges, but that comes to an end. The last real judge is Samuel, okay, the national judge like this. And so if there was a hard case, that's what they would do. People would come to them, and then their verdict would stand. And this is any one of those judges that we see in the book of Judges where it says they might have an initial conflict where they throw off whatever oppressor there is. And then it says, and so-and-so judged Israel for 20 years. Well, then that's the role they're taking. They're the one to whom the people come with these hard cases, and their word then becomes the standard. All right? Okay, let's see. Where was I? Okay, so it's funny. I tell you stuff, and then I look down. Oh, I already answered this. Okay, two officials are designated as the higher court. Who are they in verse 9? So there's two different people here. They could be the same person, but they aren't always. So who are they? Eddie?
The Levitical priests and the judges who are in office at the time.
That's right. So the Levitical priest or the judge who's in office at the time. And what he means there, I think, is the high priest. Now, the high priest could be a judge. Or it could be some of these other judges, like Othniel was from the tribe of Judah, so he would not be a priest, right? So they don't have to be a priest, but they could be a priest, is the idea. And often it seems to me that even there could be two men available like this. It could be the high priest, could be you know, this other judge who is in the place where the Lord is, the Lord has chosen. All right. Let's see. Okay, so how should the nation take the decisions of this higher court then? How should they receive the judgment? It's the final word. Okay, so by faith you have to say, okay, this is what God has decided. This man is standing in the role of God. It's like Moses in the wilderness. He was the final authority. Remember, he had other judges underneath him who were judging cases between the people, but Moses was the final authority. All right, we already touched this. What penalty to the attached to those who would not accept the decision of the highest judges? They were subject to the death penalty themselves. So it is because of the place that they occupy. They're representatives of God. So the death penalty in the Old Testament is especially when there is some kind of attack on the integrity of God, or a breaking of the covenant. Okay, so they've made an agreement. We're going to live for God. Well, if we don't, okay, then comes this. That's serious. God, you're God's people. You're not allowed to do that. Okay, what is the purpose of all these judicial procedures? Verse 13. People fear? There's a word that we use for this.
Probably to avoid conflict in the land.
Well, Carrie, I'll know your name. Carrie.
Deterrent.
Yeah. Deterrent, yes. Okay, now, the thing is that, okay, there's, it's interesting how people will talk, well, about this. They'll talk about deterrence as being somehow an evil thing. And that we shouldn't look at it that way. The problem, I think, today in our justice system is, it's not that we should follow exactly what the Old Testament law says. We aren't a theocracy. But the point that God is making is that when people are justly punished for their crimes, it is a deterrence to those others that they would not go and do likewise. So there is a deterrent effect to punishment. Now, the first purpose of punishment is what? Punishment. It's punishment. It's justice. If somebody has offended justice, they need a just punishment. That's why it's supposed to go to a court. It's not, I don't take justice in my own hands because I will most likely not render justice to that person. It's like when two little kids are fighting. I've talked about this before. The first one hits the other kid. The other one hits him harder, so he'll learn not to do that anymore. Okay? And pretty soon you've got a brawl happening. And Hatfields and McCoys is another example where there's a big feud. And you have a fight, and then somebody shoots somebody, and then somebody shoots two people. And it just escalates. You want justice now, and that's why you go to a judge, and then the punishment is supposed to fit the crime. All right, now I'll stop talking. I think I saw a hand, Marilyn.
Do they have for lesser offenses? Do they have prisons?
They did not have prisons, really. So there was, from what we can tell in the Old Testament law, they had there would be, like physical. There could be corporal punishment. They could be beaten. They could, there would certainly be restitution. So, they would have to give, restore the person whole, and then there would be sort of a fine. And so, as far as I can tell, they did not really have prisons in the Old Testament. And so, in a way, that's perhaps why some of the punishments, to us they seem very severe, but, they're not gonna put them in prison forever, so that's, that's part of why it would be that way. All right, Marlene.
Well,
in
Jeremiah was put down that hole.
Yes.
So what would you call that?
Yes. Well, that would be an abnormal experience. Like generally, like And it wasn't justice either. But yeah, they weren't, generally speaking, I mean, it wasn't a designated prison. It was just a, you know, cistern in the king's palace, and he was stuck down there because by his enemies. But yeah. All right. Any other questions on that?
Other lands had prisons because Joseph was put in prison.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That wasn't in Israel.
Yeah. So yeah, that's true.
Would have had prisons. Yeah.
Well, they may have had an idea of imprisonment, but as far as I can remember, okay. So this is you are now relying on my memory. So okay. So as far as I can remember, I don't know of anything in Israel that talks about that. I can't think of anything other than, you know, like Marlene says, the thing that happened to Jeremiah, but of course that wasn't a matter of justice, that was a matter of wickedness. And, but, you know, thinking about any others. Well, the Romans had prisons. Yeah, the Romans had prisons, but, yeah, so I don't know. It was a different world, and anyway, but mostly what we're dealing with. Another thing to note here, you know, like you see these laws, part of the point of a judge is to administer justice. I mean, the death penalty is obviously authorized. And God authorized it at the very beginning under Noah. He gives command after the flood. He says, if a man sheds blood, his life is forfeit. I'm not quoting it exactly. You read, I think it's Genesis chapter 9. And so that God gives authority. A lot of people call that the institution of government. God gives government the authority to execute those who have committed murder, especially. But then in the Israelite economy, there were other offenses that were also capital offenses. All right. All right, so we've sort of gone on here. I do want to talk about the king. So this one is not as hard to think through because God intended to give Israel a king. In His time, and we have several. I gave you a lot of verses there. That refer to this. Genesis 17:6. This is in the covenant with Abraham. He says, "Kings will come of you." So that's part of it. Then 49:10 is where Jacob prophesies that out of Judah will come the ruler, and then there's a couple other references as well. Later, the nation ran ahead of God's will, demanding a king near the end of Samuel's judgeship. Ultimately, they would get God's intended king in David, but only after a troubled period under the people's choice, Saul. Okay, so that's a little bit of background. Now, what qualities must a monarch of Israel possess? So we went through all of these things. I gave you the verses here, so let's look at the first one in verse 15. What must this king be?
Not a foreigner.
Not a foreigner. He must be an Israelite. That's number one. Number two, verse 16. What must he not do? Must not have a lot of horses. Now, why in the world is that about? Why can't he have horses? My mother would, I'm sure she would ask that question. She loves horses. Okay? Why?
Because he had to go to Egypt to get them.
Partly. Well, Egypt certainly had horses. Now, what did the horse represent? Debbie?
Yeah, well, army
protection. Okay. Military
prowess. Yeah, military prowess. So the horse is your biggest weapon of war at that time. And so what God wanted Israel to do was depend on Him. And the thing with Egypt, now, it doesn't mean that they never were, they weren't, it wasn't that God is saying, okay, you can't go to Egypt for any reason, because there are instances in the Bible where people have gone to Egypt. But they were not to go to Egypt to get horses. Again, in the sense of the military, what would that mean if they're getting horses from Egypt? They're relying on Egypt, and they're in an alliance with Egypt. And he's not, you're not going that direction. That's what he's talking about. All right. Verse 17, number three, what must he not do? There's two in 17. So what's the first one?
Must be a man of one wife.
Man of one wife. He must not multiply wives. You need to think about that one. Okay, just keep that one in your thought. That's obvious. Okay, what's the second one in verse 17, number 4? Right. Absolutely. And, you know, not amass a fortune. Okay, so why? Well, I mean, money corrupts, doesn't it? Yeah. And, then number 5, verse 18. What is he to do?
Copy of the law.
Yeah, he's supposed to make a copy of the law. He's personally to have his own copy. All right? And then, verse 19, number 6. What's the number 6 one?
Well, he's supposed to read that
copy. He's supposed to read it. Every day. Okay, every day. And, all right, so we'll talk about these, all of these in just a second. Number 7, verse 20. What is the last one? That's right. He's there to serve the people. He can't exalt himself up as if he's some great one. He's put in a role, but he is no better than anybody else. That's the idea. All right. So all of these things. Now, when you think about what you know, what you can recall of the kings of Israel. How many of them met this? None of them. Even the good ones. But there is one king who does, right? So it's interesting how these, you know, the Lord lays these things out. I read an article here this week about David and the phrase where he a man after God's own heart. Now, what does that mean about David? I'll ask you it a different way. Does it mean something about David's character or God's character?
God's character. David was in harmony with God.
Not quite. David was in harmony with God. Because look at all the things David did. Multiplied wives. He had horses. And Uriah and Bathsheba. There's a lot of things David did that were not in harmony with God. So what was it? The thing is that he was the one God selected. The one after God's heart. That's the one God wanted to be the king. It doesn't have to do with any character qualities in David. Although David was a good king overall. Okay, he was overall a good king. Overall, he followed God. He was repentant. When he sinned, he repented. He always turned back to God. So in that sense, yes, he followed God. But God didn't choose him because of that. God chose him because he chose him. So it's reflecting more about who God is and what God decides than anything else. And so these kings that Israel had, they were to be devoted to the Lord, and he would raise them up, but they were to be devoted to the Lord. I have a last question, sort of a thought question. If a king followed this kind of life, what sort of king would he be?
Supernatural.
Supernatural. All right, Addie?
Yes. Question like this, as that probably the kings of Israel, just one of them probably fulfilled this criteria, and which is that? Which king is that?
Well, I don't know. I can't really think of one that fulfilled every one of these.
Yeah.
Because you look through, unless there's some, you know, like we don't have a lot of details on some of the kings, so it's possible, but so many of them in the culture, it was acceptable for them to have multiple wives, and many of them did. I don't know if all of them did, but many of them did. Even people will say, well, King Saul, the first king, only had one wife, but he had a concubine as well. So it's not, he wasn't absolutely what God had called for. So it's a, you know, These men were flawed. They certainly were flawed. God used them in the kingdom. But God's law laid out what his expectations were. All right, Gordon.
When you're king, the way Israel understood king.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can do anything you want. It's pretty hard to put a man in that position.
Yes.
And then
it's pretty hard for any man to have authority and not be corrupted.
Yeah, including women. Like, yeah.
Yeah.
To have that much authority.
Yeah.
And not abuse it.
Yeah.
You're not human.
Yeah. Well, you look at there's so many of these guys who get into office. Like, I follow U.S. politics a lot. They sort of dominate the world, so we all follow them. But these guys come in, and relatively speaking, they are not worth much. Okay, relatively speaking, they come out. And I really don't care what party it is. They all come out with millions somehow at the end. The salary of the president isn't that big. So it's interesting how that works, but and this is the character, the fallenness of man. When we look at government, when God lays out a plan here, this is all about faithfulness to Him. But what we have is men who are faithful to themselves. You know, and that's all over the world. It's every country. You know, some are better than others at times. In every country, we see examples of that. All right, I thought I saw another hand here somewhere. Marilyn?
Why didn't God punish men who had multiple wives?
Well, there was punishment. I mean, David, you look at the conflict in David's home. The brothers murdering brothers. Absalom trying to set himself up as king. Well, he got punished.
Yeah, but that was consequence of sin.
That's right.
Direct punishment.
Yeah. And some of these things, but there's no doubt that there was punishment eventually.
The consequence
of sin is punishment. But sometimes, and eventually, all of these men are accountable to God, and God did hold them to account. All right, James?
Multiple wives would probably be a punishment all by itself.
That's right. Yes, that is true. All right, James.
A while back, when there was one of those like submarine bombings, one of the guys who committed the bombing sadly went free due to a technicality. And they asked one of the witnesses, who was a Christian man and sadly lost several family members in the attack, what he thought of that. And he said, "Well, they may have escaped man's court, but they cannot escape God's court."
That's right. Yes, that's right. Absolutely. All right. So we'll wrap it up here and close with our with a word of prayer and then our last song. But certainly what God is calling for is a higher standard than certainly what men follow. And even in a very small group like our church, we have to put in place procedures so that when we lead, those of us in leadership, that we lead, we're accountable to the people, we're not setting up a kingdom. You know, it's a huge responsibility. Any kind of leadership position, we can apply this, I mean, obviously, we don't have the death penalty. some pastors might wish they did, but there needs to be very, very careful following of the Lord in any kind of leadership position. All right, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness to us. We thank you for the Word of God, which gives us this very interesting look into ancient Israelite culture and law. Lord, I pray that we would look at these things and think about our own situation, our own country, our own organizations where we have leadership, and that we would in everything be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.